I realize you had the difficulty of getting past the cuteness to hear the words. I had the advantage of the pulpit blocking my view so I could listen to them more intently. But what a great song telling the whole story. And we thank Olivia for delivering that. Does that bring back memories, Taylor, of you being about that size? Yeah. Well, if you have your Bibles with you today, I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 8. Just a few verses, 22 through 25, is what we'll look at today. So Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for revealing yourself to us expressly and brightly in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together and to glean from your word. And we ask, Lord, today that you would hide your servant behind the cross, speaking through these lips of clay, words of eternal truth, that, Lord, you would do a mighty work in us by your Spirit through your word for your glory. And so we commit this to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This isn't going to work very well, is it? Like this. Did I hear somebody say that might be better that way? Maybe. I shared this morning a little bit, there's a bit of a complexity on this Sunday, the Sunday after Christmas and the Sunday before New Year's. You know, where do you go with a message? I was glad that we sang a song that included repetitiously his name is Emmanuel, God with us. For that didn't end on that night, did it? And it did not end after Jesus' 33 and a half years of walking on this earth, because Paul would state, the mystery is Christ in you. This idea of Emmanuel continues, and we're thankful for that. So in some sense, what we celebrate around Christmas can be carried throughout the course of the year, and ought to be. Joy to the World, is that the song Tina referenced this morning in our Sunday school opening, written by Isaac Watts? If you'll remember Isaac Watts back Revolutionary War days and beyond, at one point in time, nearly all of the songs and hymnals were written by Isaac Watts, a tremendous songwriter. And Tina brought to our attention this morning that Joy to the World was never meant to be a Christmas song. It really has more to do with his second coming. And I would say really has more to do with every day you live in Christ and Christ in you. Joy to the world, right? I've chosen this passage here today, and if you're familiar with this story, this account, I trust that you are. It's recorded in the three synoptic gospels. Matthew takes a very brief look at it. Mark, interestingly enough, in the brevity of the gospel of Mark, actually presents more details of this account even than Luke does. But I chose Luke for a specific reason and purpose this morning. Because we've been studying and considering in the last several weeks the birth of our Savior when God became man, when God clothed his Son, as Scripture would say, in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he came to this earth for the salvation of men, and in order to be the Savior, he needed to be not only all God, but all man. And in his humanity, he needed to be perfect, tempted in all ways as we are, so that we can associate together in the temptations, but remaining sinless and pure, a high priest offering himself as the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. You see, what began on that Christmas day, what we call Christmas Day, is a profound truth, really. Our calendars have changed according to it, but more importantly, I trust today that your life has changed according to what God has done. I trust today I'm speaking to the choir, that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, for all of your Bible points to that necessity. And if you found Christ written in the words of your Bible and the Spirit of God has brought you under conviction that you are indeed the sinner that Jesus came to save, and if you're willing to repent of your sin, turn your mind from yourself to him and receive him and believe on him, then you're born again, a child of his, and we truly, truly have joy. There is no joy other than in Jesus. So I trust that that's true today. You know, it's interesting, our Bibles, and I've been thinking a lot about the completeness of the story, that we have to accept all of it, and by accepting all of it, we have this full revelation, the whole counsel of God. And maybe you're curious about it, but why did God give us four gospel accounts? You know, Luke, even in the beginning of his gospel, he says, many people have written. He says, and I found it necessary for me to write this as well. And then God, in his sovereign reign over things, has put together our Bible, 66 books, and we have four gospel accounts. Well, it helps me, and so I hope it helps you. I know I've shared this to some extent before, but we have four gospel accounts to tell us four different nuances of the same person of Jesus Christ. If you were to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, for example, in the very opening verse, it tells us of the royal lineage of Jesus, that he would come through the line of David. And so it doesn't surprise us then that Matthew would record the account of the wise men coming looking for a king. And indeed, they find one. If you go to Mark, Mark's gospel has no lineage in it at all. Doesn't tell us anything about Jesus coming or that sort of thing, but rather it presents to us Jesus as a servant. Mark 10:45, for even Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So what you have in the first two is you have a king and a servant. Well, we talk about both ends of the spectrum found in this person of Jesus Christ. Then we would turn to Luke, and Luke, as most of you probably recognize, Luke was a doctor, and Luke presents Jesus Christ as the perfect Son of Man. And therefore, we have a lineage that goes in reverse order all the way back to Adam, the first Son of God. That Jesus came to be a perfect man in order to be our Savior. Therefore, it is Luke's gospel that really encapsulates the most detail about the birth of Jesus. And then you have John. The gospel of John presents Jesus in this light, that he is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. And the lineage is found in the opening words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, eternally the only begotten Son of God. So what you have in four gospel accounts, you have Christ as King, you have Christ as Servant, you have Christ as the Son of God, Christ as the Son of Man. You've got the complete picture, and you need to look at all of those together to get a view of who this Jesus is. Well, I chose Luke's gospel specifically because Luke presents Jesus as the perfect Son of Man. And what I want to challenge you with today is, as we read through this and consider this account, is we're to take your eyes not off of the fact that Jesus is the Savior, but rather to remember several years ago, there was a statement, what would Jesus do? Do you remember that? And it would be on bracelets and that sort of thing, so that we would stop and we would reflect and we would ask ourselves, How might I align my life according to what Jesus would have done? And ultimately, that statement is coming out of this truth and this reality of the Gospels, that a secondary reason why Jesus came to be a man was not only to be our Savior, but also to be our example of how we are to live our lives. And so we look at Jesus, and what I want to do is I want to look at this passage this way today, that Jesus said unto his disciples, let's get in a boat and go to the other side. Mark says that it must have been a rather large boat because he said it was accompanied by a number of smaller boats. Mark says that Jesus was in the hinder part of the boat. I picture it in an enclosed space. I don't know that. That's just the way I picture it. And interestingly enough, Mark says that he laid his head on a pillow. That's fascinating to me. The only place in Scripture where we have a reference of where Jesus puts his head, in fact, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8 and verse 20, there was a man came, a scribe, and he wanted to be a follower of Jesus, and Jesus put up one of these, whoa, stop and think about it just a minute, and he said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, no, that's not a contradiction. But it is interesting in this account, this little setting, that Jesus finds a place of comfort. Now, the reason I think it's important to delineate that Luke is speaking specifically of him as the Son of Man is found in a very simple little phrase that is easy to go by. Let me read it here. It's verse 23. But as they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep. The other two gospel accounts simply say that he was sleeping. But Luke records that he fell asleep. You know, Di and I were talking about it one day. Sometimes in the evening we may have the TV on and we're watching a show and we go from awake to sleep and we don't even know when that happened. Isn't it kind of odd when you fall asleep that it's not a conscientious decision? You may make a conscientious decision to lay down to go to sleep. You may make a conscientious decision to lay your head on a pillow. But the reality is sleep is something that we fall into. And we fall into it because of why? We're tired. And this thought crossed my mind in this setting. The wonder is not that Jesus fell asleep. For he is the perfect Son of Man. And we are all susceptible and we all need sleep. Isn't it true within Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, there are many times that he was wearied. There was many times that he was hungry. And even if we go all the way back to the garden when the first Son of God, Adam, was made and placed in the garden, was it not God that said, eat of everything but this tree? You see, man is weak in and of himself. In our frail human existence, even a sinless human being is weak. Even a sinless human being needs to eat food for nourishment. Even a sinless human being needs rest to regenerate your body. You see, this is why Paul says in Colossians, he says, he was crucified in weakness, but resurrected by the power of God. It isn't that Christ was sinful, for he was created in the likeness of sinful flesh, but in the flesh we are weak. You see, the question isn't how could he go to sleep? The real question here is how did he stay asleep? Isn't it true? I can fall asleep at the drop of a hat. I'm really good at that, actually. I have fallen asleep when Di and I go to bed and we're having a conversation and I'll fall asleep in the middle of my own sentence. I'm quick to fall asleep. But I will also tell you I'm a very light sleeper. It doesn't take much of a knock of a noise within my house to awaken me. Even a grandbaby at 3:30 in the morning in the basement awakens me. Are you like that? Don't you find that in order to stay asleep, you need to be comfortable? And discomfort awakes us? How many of you, when you're driving and you're comfortable and the sun's coming through the windshield and the road is smooth and straight before you. Do you ever get drowsy? Sure you do. And if you're wise, you pull over to the side of the road and you get out of the driver's seat and you say to your wife, would you drive the car? And she does, and you take off going down the road. And as long as she drives in a decent manner, no jigging, jagging back and forth, stay off the rumble strips and that sort of stuff, I'll sleep soundly. But throw a little in there and I'm awake, you know, and I'm probably not going back to sleep again for some time. Why? Because discomfort, noises, issues like that wake us up. Well, just stop and think about this situation for a moment. The disciples were so fearful that they thought they were going to die. And you can use your imagination how that this boat was a rocking and a rolling, and the water was coming over it, and it's sloshing all over the place. And they're scared to death, and they go to Jesus, and they find Jesus in the hinder part of the boat with his head on a pillow, sound asleep. Does that not strike you as odd in your human experience? It does me. So the question is, how is it that Jesus stayed asleep in the middle of a storm? We're about to head into a new year. And I don't know what the new year holds. And you don't either. But I read things and I hear people say things. Oh, I can't wait to be done with 2020. 2020 was an awful year. What promise do we have that 2021 is going to be any different? We have no promise. And what I'm suggesting you today is rather than grumble and complain about what 2020 was, look for what God was doing in 2020. Learn about your God in the year that has just passed so that you are better prepared for whatever 2021 brings. Because I'm telling you this, Emmanuel lives. And in this boat were 12 imperfect men and one perfect man. And we should be looking at that one perfect man and asking ourselves the exact same questions that the disciples asked themselves in each of the three synoptic gospels. They said, what manner of man is this? And we should be looking at that too. Because if we're realistic about what 2020 was, it was a myriad of storms. We have been tossed around with inconsistencies and unknown situations in our health. We have been tossed around and overcome with political questions about what's going to happen in the future when a new administration takes over or whatever. We have been gripped at times, perhaps even with fear, certainly uncertainty as to our safety and our well-being when wars are not being fought across the globe, but they're being fought on the very main streets of our cities. You cannot turn on the news and not find some diabolical evil act that some human being has committed against another. 2020 has been a storm. What manner of persons have we been? You see, one thing you could do is you could look at this and you could say, oh, well, I'm just going to dig my head in the sand and I'm not going to acknowledge anything that's going on around me and I'm going to live this peaceable, restful life because I'm just going to put on blinders and I'm going to be like the pacifist that says, I don't believe in war. Well, it doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. It exists. No, the Bible doesn't call us to stick our head in the sand and not be acquainted with what's going around us. But rather, we are called to be acutely aware of what's going on around us. You see, the things that are happening for a reason. And the reason is Jesus is coming again. And he's given us signs. And maybe we get up like the man Jesus spoke to, and we look at the sky and we determine, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailor take warning. Maybe we do that, but we haven't looked at the signs other than that of the end and of the times. No. Things are happening. Climate change, dear friends, is a reality because God said he's going to shift and shake everything. Wars and rumors of wars, yes, even on our streets, because God said they would be. Pestilences, plagues, pandemics, yes, because Jesus is getting ready to come again. You better be aware of what's going on around. And that's why Peter would tell us in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing that all these things must come to be, what manner of persons ought you to be? And the manner of person we ought to be is Christ-like, because Emmanuel is here and he abides within us. And we are meant to be Christ in this world. So what made the difference for Jesus as the perfect Son of Man to be able to sleep and rest through a storm? Because that's going to be the key for us. And the key and the answer to that question is found in the Gospel of John on numerous occasions. Turn with me to John chapter 7. We will look at just four single verses, okay? We're going to start in John chapter 7 and verse 29. You can go back and you can read the context of these if you'd like, but the simple statement that Jesus makes in John 8:29, speaking of his Father, "But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. And then if you'll turn to John chapter 8 and verse 55, Jesus, again, in a completely different context. In John 8:55, he says, "Yet you have not known him," again speaking of the Father, "but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings." John chapter 10 and verse 15, this wonderful account of our good shepherd. In John 10:15, Jesus says, "As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then if you'd turn to John chapter 17, I don't believe I have all of these, but I picked these four specifically. John 17, verse 25, "O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." It's an idea of knowing God the Father. That when we know him, we can have peace amongst the most vicious of storms. Peace that will allow us to remain at rest. If you stay in chapter 17 of John, to know him is found in verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." You see, this is why I say I hope that I am praying or preaching to the choir. I hope that each one of you have come to receive Jesus Christ. For in the receiving of Jesus Christ, we enter into eternal life. And Jesus said eternal life is having an opportunity to know God the Father and his Son, to be in intimate relationship with him. And that begins on the day that you accept Christ as your Savior. His Spirit enters into you, bearing witness that you are one of his children and that he, in fact, is your Father. And then we go on from there, knowing that our Redeemer lives, knowing that I have a personal relationship with Jesus, with God the Father through Jesus Christ, I go on and I glean from his word and I continue to grow in my understanding and my knowledge of who God the Father is. Do you know him? Are you satisfied with the depth of your knowledge of the Eternal One? Or are you just skimming along on a thin sheet of ice, wondering if it's ever going to break underneath you? When you lay your head down at night, do you wake up in the middle of the night worried and concerned and fearful of all of the storms of life? Or can you rest at night because you know him? Where is your faith, Jesus said? Where is your understanding? Do you not know? And that's the question, isn't it? What do you know of God? What's the depth of your knowledge of him? Jesus could sleep because of something he knew of his Father. And we can know this, and we can have this rest too, if we know who our Father is. Turn with me back to Psalm 121. This is the passage that immediately jumped into my mind as I was going across this and considering who I am as a son of the living God. Not perfect as Jesus was and is, but certainly his child. In Psalm 121, a psalm of degrees, it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Your help doesn't come from the hills. That's not what the psalmist is saying. What he's simply saying is lift up your head. Lift your head up high. And he says, my help comes from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. Remember what the disciples said? What manner of man is this that even the waves and the wind obey him? Well, they obey him because he's the creator of them. And they obey him because by him they consist. Of course they obey him. Verse 3, he will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The Lord shall not smite thee by day. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. And in verse 8, you can write in there, if you like, in your margin, as 2020 closes and as 2021 begins, my trust is in the God who never slumbers nor sleeps. And because he is always awake, I can take my rest and I can sleep knowing he's watching over me. He neither slumbers nor he sleeps. Every storm God knows, and he knows the boat you're on. And he's in that boat with you. 2021, I'm excited. 2020, oh, I thank the Lord for 2020. I'm not telling you it hasn't been a difficult year, it has. But I thank the Lord because he has shown us his faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, and his abiding presence because he is Emmanuel, God with us. Heavenly Father, we find so many times, Lord, our fears, our doubts, our challenges are rooted in the fact that we not fully understand or believe who you are. Sometimes, Lord, we pray hoping that you hear. What a fallacy within our minds, for you do hear. Sometimes, Lord, we live out our lives as if you don't see. What a lie conceived within our own minds, for you see all things. Sometimes, Lord, we put on an outward appearance as if you don't know the inner workings of a man. How strange of us to think that. And sometimes, Lord, we struggle through the challenges, the storms of life,
as if you're not there, but you are. And you are awake unto our need and only waiting for us to cry out, Lord, save us. I believe, Lord, through the year 2020, you have been teaching us that we have been living far too long lives of independence. You are awakening us, Lord, to the reality that you are the one who shakes all things to reveal the things that are unshakable. And that you are drawing us back to put our feet firmly upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and to put no trust in anything else but you. And so for this, Lord, I thank you for this past year. For you are drawing us unto yourself. You love us, Lord, and you show us and you reveal to who you are to us so that we might rest in you. Help each one of us, Lord, to recognize that we are weak and you are strong. Help each one of us recognize what Jesus said in his greatest hour of need, in his greatest storm, when he said to his disciples, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Help us to recognize our need of your spirit within us. Surrender to it, Lord, to live according to the spirit and not according to the flesh. For in this you are glorified, we are edified, and we find the peace that you would have us to have in this world of perpetual storm. We pray these things in the power and in the glory of Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.